Today, we have a man that I think he's on staff. I'm supposed to introduce him as a guest speaker, but I don't think so. He's been here too many times to be a guest speaker. I believe he has 4 earned doctorates. He has spoken at places, lectured at Cambridge University in England, Oxford, Harvard University. He's a prolific author. He's the host of the King is Coming program. He's the dean of the Divinity School at Liberty University, the world's largest Christian university. I was absolutely impressed 20 years ago when I got to meet one of my heroes, and I'm so grateful because for those last 20 years, Dr. Ed Heinsohn has taken me under his wing. I just pray that I could live up to what this man has given us in the Word. He is a treasure in the kingdom of God. And please give a warm welcome to Professor Dr. Ed Heinsohn.
Actually, what an amazing story this place is, and all of you. I'm old. I can remember when Chino was the prison, the Boys Republic, the cows, and the farms. And that was it. And God, who sees the future, knew exactly what was going to be here one day. Hundreds of thousands of people that would need to be reached with the gospel, put it on Jack's heart to come out here and plant this thing and watch it grow, survive the tent, and all the rest. It's just thrilling. It's easy when you belong to a large local church, we do back in Virginia, and take it for granted and forget that, no, God does this. God wins these people and draws these people and disciples and teaches and trains these people because he's training all of us that the ministry of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills is not just about Jack and the staff, it's about all of you. You're all partners together in what God is doing here, in the amazing power and grace of God. I'm just thrilled to be with you again today. In fact, my wife and I said, let's get out of Virginia, it's cold. Let's go to California. Yeah, that didn't work. But it's still good to be here. And it's especially fun for me to be here from Liberty, because last night a miracle occurred. Liberty defeated UCLA in basketball here in Los Angeles. 73-58. So there is a miracle. Probably the first time ever a Christian school beat UCLA. But be that as it may, we're blessed at Liberty with 15,000 residential students on campus, number of students from this church. And some staff guys that were from Liberty as well. And then 100,000 distance learning students. You can take everything from a bachelor's, a master's, to a doctorate online, stay right at home in California if you want to. Just dial up liberty.edu and the whole thing will come up. You can take a look at it. Degrees in about 100 different areas. My area is Divinity. That's that tower building you see on the left side. Those are classrooms in the tower. Our offices are in the bottom section, but a fabulous location. We've just been in that building 1 year, and amazing things the Lord's doing there these days. But you can study law, medicine. Can't do medicine online. I have to do that in person, but all kinds of things. So take a look at it. And then Jack mentioned the King is Coming telecast. We're still doing that. We're on Dish and Direct this afternoon in California, 4:30 and 5 o'clock. Look it up on the channel guide and let it bless your heart. But what I want to do today is something a little different. I want to talk to you about what it really means to be a witness for Christ. Have you ever been in a church where the preacher said in the middle of the sermon, "Can I get a witness?" And he was expecting people to say, "Amen," or "So be it," or "Yes, sir." Well, the concept of witness in the Bible is more than just saying amen. It's about affirming your faith in a way in which you both say it and live it. You can articulate it, but you affirm it by your life. You know, sometimes we get saved, we're so excited, I'm on my way to heaven, this is great. Man, I was lost as can be, now I'm saved. You want everybody to get saved, you go around telling everybody, yeah, and you need to get saved. You need to turn or burn, pal. You're running out of time. But then you forget to live it, and they're looking at you like, you're the same jerk you always were. What's the deal here with that? Oh yeah, I got to live it. So then we go the other extreme. I'm not telling anybody, I'm just living out my faith. They don't know why you are the way you are. You got to do both. Say it, live it. Share it, but back it up with your life. Be a real witness for Christ. The concept in the Bible is really that of somebody who will step up and tell their story, give their witness. Now, I want to take you through two languages real simply. In the Old Testament, written in Hebrew, the word witness is a little tiny short word. In fact, it's my name. Ed is the Hebrew word for witness. The plural is edoth, to give a witness, give a testimony, and it means to give your testimony based on the covenant promises of God. The covenant people of God in the Old Testament were to affirm the fact we are God's people, we believe in the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, and that's how we're going to live our lives accordingly. Even the Ark of the Covenant is also called the Ark of Witness, the Ark of Testimony, the Ark of the Edoth. Now, 32 times, the Old Testament calls that golden box the Ark of the Covenant. 33 times, it calls it the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Witness. And in Exodus 25, they were told, deposit the testimony, the Ten Commandments, inside the Ark of the Covenant. Put them in the box to represent the fact that God in His glory is going to dwell on the Ark of the Covenant over the Ten Commandments, and that's the witness that He's your God, and you're going to live by these commands because you're His people. Even the tent that housed the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, five times is called the tabernacle of the testimony, the edoth, the witness. So the golden box was a witness. God is with us. The tent was a witness to the fact that this is the house of God and we are the people of God. In the Old Testament, the application of the very law itself had to be affirmed by two what? Witnesses. In the mouth of two witnesses, let every truth be established. In Deuteronomy 4, God speaks to the children of Israel and says, I'm calling two witnesses, heaven and earth, to testify against you that you have said, I will be your God, you will be my people, and you will follow me. And they affirm that and say, yes, we verify we are your witnesses. After Joshua conquers the promised land, he gathers the elders of Israel together and says, now that we've won the victory, what are you going to do? You're going to go back to the gods of the Babylonians? No. Back to the gods of the Egyptians who enslaved you? No. Back to the gods of the Canaanites that you just conquered? No. Then who are you going to serve? And their answer is, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua gives that challenge. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of you have that verse on a plaque in your home. And then he says to them, you are witnesses today against yourselves that you have chosen the God of Israel and the God of the Bible. In the Gospel of John, Jesus rises from the dead. The tomb is empty. Who appears to testify to that? Two angels. To affirm he is not here. He is risen as he said. In the book of Revelation, in the last days, God will raise up two witnesses among the people of Israel to affirm that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Savior, and call them to faith in Christ. That idea of the essential nature of the two witnesses runs all the way through the Old Testament, that the people of God are to witness to the fact that He's our God, we're His people. We not only say so, but we live so. In the New Testament, the concept is a little different. The New Testament's written in Greek. Old Testament in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. The Greek word in the New Testament for witness is the Greek word martyria. Now, I have it written up for you there in Greek, and then the transliteration in English letters. Take a look at martyria, which means it is a noun, the witness, the verb, to testify. But if you look at those words in English become the word what? Martyr. We get the English word martyr, somebody who dies for their faith, from those Greek words. In fact, 122 times in the New Testament, it uses forms of that to affirm the idea of the testimony. It's the martyria, the 37 times, martyrs 35 times, martyrain 35 times, martyrestai 15 times. Now, the point simply is this. The person who gave his witness in the New Testament had to be willing, if necessary, to back it up with his or her life. And those that literally died for their faith were simply called witnesses that then in English become known as martyrs, martyred for their faith in Christ. In other words, the witness has to be willing, on the one hand, live for Christ, and on the other hand, if necessary, die for Christ. Now, it's easy to say, I want to live like a believer. That's tough enough. But I have to be willing, if it's really true, to die like a believer. Whether it's as 26, as we just tragically heard, or 36, or 56, or 106. Are you going to live your life for Christ and be a witness for Him and surrender your life to Him, no matter how long or short it is, to say, I'm yours, I'm all in? Now, many of you have heard me say, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. No God, no Jesus, no Bible in our home growing up in Detroit. My parents didn't know one thing about God. Nothing. I was saved in vacation Bible school as a kid. I went there and heard that Jesus loved me, that He died for my sins, that He rose from the dead, that He'd give me a home in heaven forever, and it was free. I recognized a good deal even as a kid. I raised my hand. I'm like, yeah, I'm in. I'm for that. Fortunately, the lady that dealt with me was very thorough, Mrs. Johnson, and she said, look, you need to understand something here, kid. This is not like believing in Santa Claus. This is going to be the real deal here for the rest of your life. Are you willing to say yes to Jesus and really mean it? And God was at work in my heart, pulling me towards Himself, and I said, yes, I'm all in. Now, we all go through all the challenges of that walk of faith in the years that follow, but there has to come a point at which you know I definitely made that decision to give my life to Christ. It's not like, you know, you're going to heaven one day. Well, I hope so. You hope so. You better know so and be sure. The Bible says these things are written that you might know that you believe, not hope that you believe. Well, I'm doing the best I can, Ed. You know, the best you can, the best you can is never going to get you there. God already did the best He could. He sent the sinless Savior to die for your sins. You're not going to do any better than that. He sent somebody that loves you like nobody loves you, that cares for you like nobody cares for you, that's done for you what nobody's done for you. God is reaching out in His grace and His love saying, I want you to come to me so I can bless you abundantly. I had no idea as a kid what that was ultimately going to lead to. God would send me all over the world to share my witness for Him. God wants to send you all over California, all over Los Angeles, all over your neighborhood, maybe even all over the world. Many of you have traveled on mission trips all over the planet, beyond anything you ever imagined before you became a believer. That's why it's so important. If you've got a testimony, you've got to know what you believe. You know, if a tragedy occurred and there was a crime committed out here in the neighborhood, you witnessed it, the police came by and said, "Did you see that?" "Yes." Then they call you to court to be a witness, and you go, "Well, I'm not sure. Well, I'm trying to do the best I can. Whatever." You're going to flop totally. No, tell us what you know. Tell us what you saw. Tell us what you heard. Tell us what you experienced. You don't have to be a genius to do this. Now, when I was coming this weekend, I had no idea Jack was going to do this emphasis on training for the call. But timing's perfect. If you need help with how do I give that witness more effectively, they'll train you. Sign up. Most of you, it's simply a matter of telling your story clearly, powerfully, and effectively. When New Testament scholars have actually looked at this whole idea, they've come up with some pretty amazing insights from the Bible, that the concept of the witness in the New Testament is the fundamental, indispensable core of the Christian message, that it's to be done in the atmosphere of a trial where truth is on trial against error, and you have to stand up and give your witness. Allison Dreitz, a New Testament scholar that I studied under years ago, said, "Witness in the Gospels is the idea of a solemn attestation of the apostolic message with a view to winning converts. It's not just an intellectual exercise. I believe, da-da-da-da-da, that's it. No, it's faith in these truths that I know will change your life, with a view to winning people to faith in Christ, winning the convert. Therefore, in the Gospel of John, you read a juridical debate in which witnesses are called, evidence is presented to affirm and substantiate the claims of Christ himself." In John's Gospel, there are two human witnesses that are called immediately in the Gospel: John the Baptist and John the Apostle. John the Baptist, early in the Gospel of John, says, "There he is right there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and points to Jesus as the promised Messiah, that "I've come as the forerunner to prepare the way for him." And then John the Apostle, who writes the Gospel, says at the end of the book, "My testimony is true. I was an eyewitness to the crucifixion," John tells us, the only disciple that showed up at the cross. "An eyewitness to the resurrection, along with the other 11. I saw him die. I saw him rise from the dead. I was there when he gave the Great Commission. This is my witness, my testimony." And those early Christian disciples literally laid their lives on the line for their witness, for their testimony. In the Gospel of John, there are two divine witnesses that are called: God the Father, who testifies from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And God the Son, Christ himself, who says, "My works, my miracles are witness to the fact that I am who I said I am." You know, Jesus made a lot of astounding claims. He said, "I and the Father are what? One. That if you've seen me, you have seen God the Father. That I have the power to forgive your sins. That before Abraham was, I am." And takes the sacred name of God and applies it to himself. Some people wanted to stone him right on the spot. They understood what he was saying. It's always amazed me that liberal scholars will come along and say, "Jesus never really claimed to be God. The church sort of deified him centuries later." Really? Why did he say, "I and the Father are one"? Why did he say, "If you've seen me, you've seen God"? Why did he say, "I am that I am"? No, his listeners understood what he was saying. Jesus is either the greatest liar that ever lived, goes around claiming to be God when he knows he's not, or he's a lunatic who thinks he's God when he's just a nutcase, and he's not God. or he really is God. It's often been observed you can reject him as a heretic, pity him as a lunatic, or worship him as the Savior. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's a choice you and I have to make. As I read the claims of Christ in Scripture, as I listen to the voice of the Spirit speak to me through the words of Jesus, I think you'll hear what other people heard in his lifetime here on planet Earth. Nobody ever spoke like this man. Nobody ever did the kind of things he did, because there was nobody else like him in all of human history. God incarnate in human flesh, who looks like a man but talks like God, who walks among men but lives above men, who comes in a robe and sandals to declare salvation to a fallen world. A God who loved us enough that he steps into the fallenness of earth to say, I have not abandoned you. I have come for you. Just as God the Father came down in the garden to appeal to Adam and Eve, Jesus comes down as God incarnate to die on a cross, take our sins on himself, put that sin to death, rise from the dead to say, I can give you the gift of eternal life. But you're going to have to put your faith and confidence that what I did on the cross was enough for you. That the nail prints, even after the resurrection, shout to you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I did all of that for you. Why would you walk away from that? Except in the blindness of your spiritual sight. Except in the deadness of your empty soul. Except in the lostness of not finding your way. But that's why Jesus said, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. I am everything that you need for time and for eternity. Trust me to bless you and to use you to the glory of God. One New Testament scholar, C.K. Barrett, put it this way. He said in John's gospel, there are really seven people that are called a witness. John the Baptist, John the Apostle, we already looked at that. The Samaritan woman at the well who tries to argue with him. I think you're a prophet. No, I'm the Messiah. Oh, really? Runs into town to give her what? Witness. I found the Messiah. Come and meet him. Jesus said, my works, my miracles are witnesses of me. Martyria. God the Father is the witness. The Scriptures witness of me. You think you find truth in Scripture? Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me. Those 109 Old Testament prophecies, all of them clearly about one person in all of history, Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, rides into town on a donkey, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, pierced and nailed through on the cross, rises from the dead. Over 100 of those. Only one person in all of history has fulfilled all of those, and that's him. They are testimony to who he is. And then at the end of the gospel, he says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that this is the truth. God has not left us without testimony, without proof, without evidence, without witnesses. That's why in the Great Commission then, he tells us, I want you to be my witnesses. Take your Bible for a moment. Go to Acts chapter 1. Open your Bible up. Go to Acts chapter 1. We haven't done an exposition. We're looking at it topically. But I want to zero in on these verses. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has already died on the cross for our sins. He's already risen from the dead. He's meeting with the disciples the last time. He's about to ascend back into heaven. And they want to know, when are we getting the kingdom? Acts 1 verse 6. Then the disciples gathered around him and asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? We know that you're the promised king. So are you going to bring in the literal kingdom on earth right now? Throw out the Romans? Set up your own government on earth? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times that are in the Father's hand. He'll determine when that time is. But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my what? Look at it. Witnesses. If you'd like to mark things in your Bible, circle the word witnesses. And you might underline the word power. It's really the Greek word in the New Testament for authority. You have authority from the God of heaven who gives his witness that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And on the basis of that authority, the Spirit of God is empowering you to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, that's where they were, Judea, the surrounding region, Samaria, the neighboring region, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, to the ends of the world. And in 21 centuries, Christian believers committing themselves to that message have taken the good news of the gospel literally all over the planet. In the last 100 years alone, exponentially, through jet travel, satellite transmissions, internet communications, radio and television, as well as personal mobilization, the gospel has literally gone around the planet. It's penetrating culture after culture after culture. In spite of all the problems with the internet, people are going to the internet and finding Jesus. They're getting around the gatekeepers of false religion. They're finding the truth of the message of the gospel of the person of Jesus Christ. That he's not just a great teacher, he's the Son of God. That he's not just a good person, he is God incarnate in human flesh. He not just wants to teach you a better way of life, he wants to change your life. He wants to save your soul, transform your behavior, make you into a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. That's who he is, and we are his what? Witnesses to verify that truth. Even the departed saints in Hebrews 11 and 12 are referred to as what? A cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us. The young lady we just heard about this morning who committed herself to Christ so fervently is now part of that cloud of witnesses. If they're watching from heaven, cheering us on, are we winning the game or standing on the sidelines? Are we making a difference or doing nothing? I think it's time we understood the flaming message of the gospel should impassion your soul, capture your mind, motivate your service, so that we don't just leave this place, we run out of here giving our testimony to the world. We run out of here as a witness for Christ. The watching world desperately needs what you have. Now, you say, well, Ed, there are times I've tried to share it and they don't want to hear it. The people who resist the most are usually the most convicted. They're the closest to getting saved. The Apostle Paul, Exhibit A in the New Testament, hates Christians, persecutes Christians, gets saved, becomes a great evangelist. God is always in the process of showing his glory, his grace, his power, and his sense of humor. That he'll save the worst of people and transform their lives. When I grew up in Detroit, there was a kid in my neighborhood. He was the worst human being I knew. As a teenager, Billy Ziesmer. He was awful. He was just terrible. He couldn't say three words without cussing. He just lived terrible, lived like, it's just awful. Every bad thing you can think of, he did it. And I remember as a young Christian thinking, he won't listen to me, makes fun of me. If there's anybody who's never going to get saved, it's Billy Ziesmer. 25 years later, my brother-in-law led him to Christ. God changed his life. He's in heaven now. But he lived for the Lord those last 25 years. Made, excuse me, an incredible difference because somebody wouldn't give up on him. You've got somebody in your life like that. Don't give up on them. They desperately need what you have. The power of Christ. And even the power of the prophetic promise in Scripture that one day in Revelation that God's going to raise up witnesses again in the final book of the Bible. When Revelation chapter 1 opens, there's a human witness and a divine witness right in chapter 1. John the Apostle says, I'm a witness of the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of everything that I saw in the vision. There were times he didn't even know what he saw. Something flew by, had a face like a man, long hair like a woman. Fire shot out the back end, he said. What in the world was that? I don't think he knew. I think he saw some modern weaponry in the future down through the tunnel of time and tried to describe it the best he could. That's why the grammar is so garbled in the book of Revelation. It's like going to a movie and you're trying to write it all down as fast as you can go. You know, Mary Poppins, there she goes, there she went, here she comes, whatever. Try to write it all down, share it with the kids. Well, John saw the real movie, the real future. He saw what was really going to happen and said, I'm telling you, based on the Word of God in the Old Testament, half of the verses in Revelation use Old Testament symbols and images. Based on the message of the New Testament about the bride of Christ, talks about that constantly in Revelation. And then everything he saw in the vision of what was coming in the future. He said, but Ed, a lot of that's bad news. No, it's only bad news for unsaved people. It's really good news for saved people. It's really wonderful news. In fact, by the middle of the book, God raises up two witnesses, obviously in the last days, two Jewish believers, to proclaim the gospel to their own people. The rapture's already occurred. They've all been left behind. They suddenly sense, this has got to be the New Testament truth. This is the message of Jesus, and we're going to go and declare it no matter what. The Bible says in Revelation 11, they prophesied for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, and hundreds of people are converted. And finally, the Antichrist has them executed right in the middle of the book of Revelation. One of the big surprises in the book. They kill them and throw their dead bodies in the street. And they lay there for 3.5 days. Their personal destiny, they were to finish their testimony. And in Greek, it's that word, marturion. They're killed by the beast, the Antichrist. Their bodies lie in the public square in the city where Jesus was crucified. Well, that's Jerusalem. And the unsaved rejoice and send presents, throw a party. He said, would lost people be that evil, that cruel? Yes. And then, all of a sudden, the two surprises. Number six, after 3.5 days, they're resurrected. And then number seven, they're raptured up into heaven. Boy, I'd like to be watching CNN that day. Here we are in Jerusalem with the live camera feed off the satellite. And there's the guy. They're dead in the street. They're, wait a minute. Wait a minute. They're moving around. They're moving around. They're getting up. They're getting up. They're going up. That'll shock them. That's the grace of God and the mercy of God. Why does he let his servants sometimes die? Because he has a greater purpose in mind that we don't understand and cannot comprehend. Because like them, we too will be raised one day. We too will be raptured one day. He does this mini rapture in the middle of the book of Revelation to convince the world the rapture had already occurred. All those people that were gone, that wasn't aliens got them. No, that was the Lord calling them home to heaven. And so he raptures these two guys up in the sight of all the world to say, I'm giving you one more chance here. When are you going to say yes to me and come to me? You see, the application of these truths runs all the way through the Bible, from one end of the Old Testament to the final end of the New Testament. From beginning to end, God is witnessing to us that I am God, that Jesus is my Son, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead for you, and I've given you undeniable evidences of that. And if you'll come to faith in Christ, I'll even give you the Holy Spirit into your heart and soul and life so that your life will become co-eternal with the life of God. And you will live as long as God shall live, and that's forever, because you've been born again, born by the power of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul called it the engagement ring of the Spirit, the affirmation that the wedding is coming, that I'm on my way to the marriage of the Lamb because I've experienced the power of the Spirit of God in my heart and life. As a result, the practical application of these truths is we preach, live, and die in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God as a witness to the truth of Scripture. The British scholar John Stott put it like this in one of his books. He asked the question, in what sense then is the New Testament Christian a witness And in what sense are we expected to testify? I suggest that the situation envisioned is this. Jesus now stands on trial. This time, not before the Sanhedrin, not before Pontius Pilate, not before Herod Agrippa, but for the bar of world opinion. The world is constantly passing its verdict on Jesus. And the devil accuses him and musters hundreds of false witnesses to deny his claims, to deny his person, to deny his power. But the Holy Spirit is the advocate, which in the Greek language means the defender, who speaks for the defense and calls us to be the witnesses on behalf of Jesus. Therefore, we are privileged to testify to and for Jesus Christ against the railing accusations of a godless society that stumbles blindly over the light of the truth. We live in a fallen world, a world that's spiritually blind and dead and lost. And yet into that world, God said, I will not abandon you to yourselves. I will send the Savior. I will die for your sins. I will rise from the dead. I will give you the gift of eternal life and the promise of heaven because I love you and I care about you. And if you walk away, it's your choice. If you want to say no to that, you're saying no to the greatest love that was ever expressed, the greatest love that was ever given in those moments. But when you come to real faith in that person, in that power, then it takes on a whole new meaning. It gives meaning and purpose and significance to our lives. And if we live to be 100, we live for Christ. If we die at 26, we die to the glory of God. So whether I live or die, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In Courageous Faith, there's a chapter toward the end of the book, Standing Up for What You Believe, it's called. And I've got a quote in there from a young African Christian who was arrested for his faith, put in prison, and was literally facing martyrdom. But he had some time to gather his thoughts, and he wrote down what was going through his mind. And after his death, his friends found it. It reads like this. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I won't let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, what he called chintzy giving, dwarfed goals. No, I'm no longer in need of preeminence or prosperity or position or promotions or plaudits or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops, or recognized, or praised, or regarded, or rewarded. I now live by the power of God. I learn by faith. I love by patience. I lift up by prayer. I labor by power. My pace is set. My gate is fact. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. Therefore, I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, meander at the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. Amen. There's somebody who knows who he is. He knows who he is, he knows why he is, he knows where he's going, and he knows how to get there. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. He said, I must go until he returns, Give until I drop. Share until all know. Work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. When Jesus comes, will he have a problem finding you, recognizing you, calling you? That kind of a commitment is a commitment for time and eternity, for life and for death. Doesn't mean we're perfect. We're forgiven by the grace of God, saved by the power of God. We get to enjoy heaven by the grace of God. But what we do in the meantime matters, because there's a cloud of witnesses that have gone on before that want to know, what about you? What about your generation? What about this year, 2019? For some of you, maybe 2018 wasn't the best year. Maybe you need to throw that past year on the altar and say, God, forgive me. I need a better year next year. I need a more faithful service. For some of us, we're excited about the opportunity of what God is doing. This is an amazing place. God is doing incredible things, and you get to be a part of it. Give 2019 totally to him and say, Lord, I want to be in 2019 the kind of witness you want me to be. Give the kind of testimony you want me to give. Talk about you with my lips, but live out my faith with my life so that people see that both work hand in hand, that you are alive within me and you're going to use me to your power and to your glory. I'm ready to be your witness, your martyria. Whatever you're calling me to be, I'll be the ed. I'll be the witness. I'll be the testimony to the glory and power and grace of God. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear God, King of the universe, Lord of life, our Heavenly Father, we want to take a moment to bow before you and worship you, praise you for who you are, for what you've done on our behalf that we do not deserve, cannot earn, but we've received by faith. I pray that you would challenge us today where we need to be challenged. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Remind us we're part of an incredible spiritual force that you're using in the world today. And I pray that believers would be freshly challenged to be used of you to make a difference in their families, their neighborhoods, their community, in the city, in the state, in this country, and around the world, for the cause of Christ. But speak to us about our relationship to you. As we wait in prayer for a moment, kind of close out everything else, everybody else, get alone with God for a minute. Maybe you're here today saying, Ed, and that sounds great, but I don't even really know Jesus. Not really. Not in personal faith and commitment. I know about him. Maybe you're saying, I don't know anything about him. But God seems to be speaking to my heart today and telling me, you need Christ and you need him today. This needs to be the day that you say yes. Time to repent of your sin, embrace the Savior, and give your life to him by faith. If God's speaking to you about that right now, I'd urge you, do it today. I first heard that opportunity, I said yes. My parents eventually came to faith. It took a while, but they did it. And it changed everything. And it can change everything for you. If you're like that this morning, maybe you'd want to just accept the invitation of the Bible. It's pretty basic. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, the scripture says. But you have to call. I can't pray you into heaven. You have to pray. You have to call. You have to ask. You have to believe. You have to say yes. So how would I do that? Well, in your own words, from a sincere heart, you might say something like this: Dear God, I really believe you exist, that you really do love me, that Jesus died for my sins and that he rose from the dead and is willing to give me the gift of eternal life. And by faith today, I want to repent of my sin and put my trust in him as my personal Savior. I don't want Jesus to be a name in a book or a wooden statue or a piece of artwork. I want to know him as my personal Lord and Savior today. If God's speaking to you about that, you pray something like that to him right now. Pray it by faith. Pray it in Jesus' name. Pray it with the confidence of an amen. And if you're praying that right now, as a guest, I'd love to rejoice with you. So if you're praying that right now, would you just raise your hand up right there at your seat? By a quiet upraised hand, say, yeah, that's me. I'm saying yes to him, yes. God bless you. Others, God's speaking to me about that right now. I want to say yes to him. God bless you. Nail that down. December 30th, 2018. That day was my day of decision to say yes to the Savior. Most of you know Christ. Most of you are trusting him to get you to heaven. Sometimes the challenge is to trust him to get you through life and its difficulties. And on the road of life, he wants to use you to be his witness to the world. And I wonder today how many of you would say, Ed, I really want to be an effective witness in 2019. I want God to use my life in a unique way this year. I want to surrender this year to him. And I want to ask you to pray for God's power and presence to rest on my life in a unique way in the new year ahead. I want to be that kind of a witness, totally sold out to him. If that's the desire of your heart, I'm going to ask you to come and meet me right up front here. Let me pray for you this morning. So I'm going to ask all of us to just quietly, prayerfully stand wherever we are, all of us. And if you'd like special prayer for God to empower your witness this year, would you just slip out of your seat right now? Come right here to the front. We're going to have a special prayer time for you. If you're in the middle of a row, just say, excuse me. People will let you out. They're coming from everywhere. God bless you. What a wonderful thing to see right here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. An army of believers inflamed with the presence of Christ, the power of the gospel, that want to serve him and want special prayer for that today. Folks are coming. Kind of let them all squeeze in. And then do me a favor. Take the hand of the person on both sides of you, whether you know them or not, so nobody feels alone. We're coming together to ask God to do this work in our lives. If you're up the aisles, do the same. Father in heaven, we pause in your presence to ask for your blessing, your power, your outpouring of guidance and direction in the life of every man and woman standing here. God, I pray that as their desire is to be a more effective witness for you, embolden their witness, fill their minds, inflame their hearts, motivate their hands and feet, that they might go and serve you in such an incredible way that they'll look back one day and say, 2019, greatest year of my life. I thank you, God, for all that you did because I said yes to you. I'm ready and willing to go and share the Savior. And then, Lord, for all of us, we want to be committed, faithful, loving, devoted. We want to be able to live beyond our inadequacies because our sufficiency is only in you. It's not about us. It's all about you. And so we want to point people heavenward, point them to Jesus, because we know he's the one that'll make the difference, that can set people free, change their lives, change their destiny, change their direction, So we ask you to do that. And we're willing to be the human vessels that you use. For we pray in Jesus' name. And we all said, Amen. Amen.